Last week we talked about death, the Christian view of death, the difference between how a Christian views death and how someone who is not a Christian views death, and how many things it does to bring not only a reduction in our fear, but also something to look forward to when this body is not working as well as we would like for it to. Today, we want to talk about life. You look at the back of your bulletin, there's an article that I wrote about one of the favorite atheist themes. Why is there something instead of nothing? And what's interesting about that is that the atheist can't answer that question. There have been books written about that by atheists. And the conclusion of a 426-page philosophical book on that answered the question by saying, we don't know. No. As an atheist, you don't know. And when I was an atheist, that was one of the things that was frustrating to me about atheism. Couldn't answer the question. We logically shouldn't exist. From a scientific perspective, we shouldn't exist. All the scientific evidence contradicts our existence if it is put on a totally scientific basis, on a chance basis. Most of us know there's an equation that says E equals mc squared, a la Albert Einstein. What that equation says is that energy and mass are just different versions of the same thing. And we might not know a whole lot about that equation, but we do know that when mass is turned into energy, the result is a horrendous release called the atomic bomb. What you may not be aware of is that that process has been reversed. Scientists have taken matter and have taken energy and turned the energy into matter. But there's an interesting paradox. And that is that when that is done, there are two kinds of matter produced. One is called antimatter. And one is called matter, and they are produced in equal amounts. Now, I don't want to turn this into physics class, although I am more comfortable in the physics class than I am in preaching. But I think it's important to understand that that raises a lot of questions. Questions that science cannot answer. If energy was turned into mass, call it the Big Bang or whatever, realize the Big Bang doesn't tell you what banged or who banged it, then why, since energy when turned into mass produces two kinds of mass, do they exist? Because if you take matter and antimatter and put them together, they destroy each other, releasing nothing but energy. I had a lab I used to do in my advanced physics class. It was done by video, and we did some of it in the lab where you took an antimatter beam of electrons called positrons and ran them into ordinary electrons, and they destroyed each other and produced nothing but energy. So if you're going to say that the creation was a product of totally mechanistic processes, then all the matter and all the antimatter put together would have produced nothing but energy. We should not exist. I used to challenge my kids to think by telling them that when you look out into space, and this is absolutely true, and you see a star out there, you don't know whether that star is made of matter or antimatter. There's no way to tell. They both give off light. And I tell my kids, you can come up with the ultimate love story about the matter boy that falls in love with the antimatter girl. Except he has a problem. He can't touch her. Because if he does, their matter and antimatter would combine and produce nothing but energy. Oh, it's a wonderful love story. It can destroy the whole universe. in one thermonuclear kiss. You say, well, this sounds weird. No, it's not weird, it's just wise. Do you remember what wisdom said in Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 23? The Lord possessed me, that's wisdom. Wisdom's talking, read the psalm, or the proverb. At the beginning of his work, before his deeds of old, I was fashioned from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. We still don't have any idea how energy was turned into matter and why there is something instead of nothing. The scientist cannot answer that question. But in John 1, beginning with verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. The creation was a product of the wisdom of God. And quantum mechanics and modern physics, that's my forte, still cannot even begin to answer that question. Let me throw a little more science at you before we get into the meat of today's lesson. There's another law of physics which is in the Bible. It's called the second law of thermodynamics. And what it says is that in a closed system, things tend to move to a condition of disorder. We have a name for that. We call it entropy. You say, I don't think I can understand it. Oh, sure you can. Let me give you a simple example. I had a daughter named Wendy. My daughter had a room. When we put the daughter in the room was in perfect order. My wife had everything in the right place. There were bookshelves and there were books. There were doll cases and there were dolls. There was a bureau and there were clothes. And you could walk in the room with your eyes closed and not run into anything. What was the condition of the room a year later? Total and complete entropy. Total disorder. In any closed system, see, for a year, we didn't go in that room. We let Wendy take care of her own room. There was no outside organizing energy. In a closed system, things move to a condition of disorder. That's the second law of thermodynamics. It's fundamental to physics. It allows diffusion. And you are a victim of it. Because when you were born, your body was pretty much ordered. When you were born, everything worked. And what is the situation now? We're moving to a condition of total disorder. We talked about that last week. It's called death. And in physics, we even refer to that as heat death. We say, okay, I understand that. Where do you think that's in the Bible? Well, let's listen to this passage. This is Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. Yeah, That's the second law. We know that statement is true. We have proven that. It is one of the fundamental laws of physics. The passage goes on. And its inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness shall not fail. See, the spiritual is not affected by the second law of thermodynamics. God uses the physical world to accomplish his ends, but he is not limited by the physical world in which we live. And ultimately, what will happen to the cosmos? Well, you just heard it from Isaiah. Let's listen to Peter. This is 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. But you must not ignore this one fact, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, God created time. He's not limited by it. The Lord is not negligent concerning his promise in the sense that some men think. He bears patiently with you because it is not his will for any to be lost. I made that point last week. God wants you to be saved, but he's not going to force you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to beat you into submission. He wants you to choose him because of love and because of caring. It is not his will that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen to this. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away, and the elements will disintegrate. Your Bible may say dissolve in flames, in fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are written within it will be burned up. That is proven by the second law of thermodynamics. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And you shouldn't exist by the atheist belief in the laws of science. Psalmist said it well in Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Oh, man. Have you gone outside recently and looked up? We just went through the Perseid meteor shower. What an incredible thing, going through the tail of a comet and seeing all that stuff taking place. And does God exist out today? The picture for today is a picture of all the objects orbiting the sun, asteroids. There are thousands of them, and yet none of them have hit us, not in recent times. This passage goes on and says, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The more we look, the more we realize how special the earth is. And climate change has certainly shown and is showing how delicate and how precise the creation is. You are special. Because the cosmos denies our existence, and yet we are here. Secondly, life itself speaks to how special we are. Boy, has COVID brought that to us. How delicate life is. You listen carefully to that song, written by Dicus, who incidentally is a physics teacher. Beyond the Azure Blue. It talks about life. It talks about the fact that men have searched but cannot find, for only God does understand. And somebody says, oh, yeah, but I read in Time magazine that they've created life. No, they haven't. That article in Time Life magazine is the Miller-Urey experiment. What is the Miller-Urey experiment? They took methane, ammonia, hydrogen, and water vapor, put them in a test tube, subjected them to an electrical spark, and they got some amino acids. What's an amino acid? It is a building block of life. It's not life. And incidentally, that apparatus destroys amino acids 10,000 times faster than it forms them. We have not created life. Read Job 39 and look at God talking to Job about the creation. We have a thing in our program called Dandy Designs. There's 5 volumes. Carl's working on number 6. Tell him, Carl, get number 6 done. I've been trying, I haven't gotten anywhere. Volume 1, Dandy Designs. How many are in there? Oh, I think, let me see. This one has, let me find the number. Number 69. Volume 2, how many are there in there? Volume 2, 116. Volume 3, how many are in volume 3? Volume 3, it's in shining pink. Oh, there's 117. Volume 4, Dandy Designs. How many are in there? 181. Volume 5, in living color. Have you been adding this up? That's 500 examples, plus or minus, of things that are impossible to explain by chance. Design features in the creation. Carl's got those. If you'd like one, see him. He'll be glad to let you borrow it. The cosmos is full of design. In Psalms 8, verses 1 through 9, incidentally, it's also in your songbook, number 486, but let me read it to you. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Recognize that? Yeah, that's song number 486. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the soul of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yes, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What an incredible description. And think about the complexities of life itself. Have you ever looked carefully at the process of reproduction? When the sperm meets the egg and a child is born, and within a few weeks, a heart starts to beat. And what it takes for that baby to continue to develop inside the mother, how complex that is. You say, well, I've heard about test tube babies. No, there's no test tube babies. They have fertilized an egg in a test tube. Yeah, but that's not a baby, not yet. It becomes a baby. It would become a baby were it not aborted. And don't we understand the tragedy of abortion? When we look at the complexities of reproduction and what it takes for a child to be born. The psalmist said this in 139, starting with verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. See, God created you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Life is special. I don't know about you, but that situation in Afghanistan right now just turns my stomach. How can human beings extinguish human life and make it so cheap? And you say, yeah, Afghanistan is awful. Well, how about the abortion clinic? How about a society which allows infanticide, which is what America is today? You realize that two of our states allow a child to be killed after it's born, as long as it's killed before it draws breath. That's infanticide, any way you want to count it. You know, we talk about the awful thing that was done by the Romans in killing babies, and what Herod did to try and extinguish the life of Jesus. But our own society, our own culture is participating in the same process. And another reason that we exist is because we are created in the image of God. That is a miracle of its own. Listen to Genesis 1, starting with verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. By the way, notice it's our. And the word for God here is Elohim, plural. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A human being is not just flesh and blood. After our likeness. No other living thing is like God. Man is unique. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything that creeps upon the first surface of the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. More accurately, fill up the earth. It's about the only command of God we ever obeyed. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, that you, for you it will be food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, because it was very good. See, that's you. That's me. We are not in God's physical image. You know, if you just think about that, that's pretty obvious. God is not a sexual being. Sometimes descriptions given of God are descriptions that are very feminine in nature. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and thou wouldst not. I sound like a male image to you. We are physically no better than any other living thing. Living things have hearts. Living things have brains. Living things have digestive systems. When nurses and doctors take trainings in anatomy, they study animals first. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 13, said, now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Respect God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, our spiritual makeup is shown in our ability to create. Only man creates works of art. Only man expresses himself in music. Only man worships God. And these are special. Animals cannot create art. Animals cannot express themselves in music. Someone says, oh yeah, no, that Coco has an album at my local record store. Yeah, that's right. And you know how that was done? They played a song. If Coco gave a single for I Like, that was put in the album. If Coco gave a single for I Don't Like, it was left off the album. Who was playing the record? Penny Patterson, his trainer, who selected the songs. Coco didn't create those songs. He didn't involve himself in choosing between good and evil. I came across a collection of sayings about kids' comments about animals. What it shows me how kids learn the difference between humans and animals. Here's a couple of them, just so you get the idea. One kid said, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize a cat. Now, those of you that have a cat know what that's about, don't you? Yeah. Another kid said, you can't trust a dog to watch your food. Yeah. There's a thing on the comedy show about watching what people do that are stupid. We watch it quite a bit because it's pretty funny. One of the things they do is they put a kid in a chair and they put a couple of pieces of candy in front of him and say, now you can't eat those until I come back. And they watch the kid's reaction to that. What always tickles me is that if there's a dog around, the dog will come and grab the candy before the kid gets a chance. Here's another piece of wisdom from a kid. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat in your arm at the same time. See, animals are little robots. They're not created in the image of God. They don't have the capacity to choose. So what is the gospel? It's the good news. It's what it means. In 1 John 5, beginning with verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. See, that's a really good way of saying what the answer is to the question of why is there something instead of nothing. Job was a major player in the struggle between good and evil. And I believe that book is one of the most important books in the Bible. Why? Because you are Job. You are a major player in the struggle between good and evil. In the animal kingdom, we don't see good and we don't see evil. We can see violence. We can see things we don't like to see. But these are survival things. They're not good and evil. Hebrews says, chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just benefit, punishment, how shall we survive if we ignore such a great salvation? You ever thought what would happen if every time you made a mistake, every time you sinned, a bolt of lightning came from God and zapped you? How long would there be life on the earth? I doubt it would last a day. The salvation which was announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God had also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You are special. You are different. But a man has sent us a poem that he wrote. And I thought it was a wonderful fit. His name is Don Betts. He has articles in our blog and in our quarterly journal. Listen to this poem. If I've been blessed with spiritual gift, I pray I've used it well. Perhaps I've helped give someone a lift from eternity in hell. Whatever my lot in life has been, my deeds are not all that grand. But if I have kept someone from sin, it was all at God's command. God's Holy Spirit, his gift to all, has been my daily guide. By day or night, always on call, despite what may it betide. Though sinful I would be, the Spirit marks my trails and fuels my memory of Golgotha's hammer and nails. An heir of my Creator's love, I strive to reach the goal and gain eternity above in the heavenly home of the soul. You are special. You are special because you are a human being, created in the image of God. You have a purpose in being alive, just like this man. And God and his Spirit will help you do things you would never dream possible until you open yourself up to God by obeying him and by living as he would call you to live. I hope you listen carefully to the words of the songs that Carl has led us in. My God and I go through the fields together. Does that describe your relationship to God? He tells me of the years that went before me when heavenly plans were made for me to be. You're not an accident. There's a purpose in your existence, and that makes you special. And no atheist has that promise. No skeptic has that promise. Those who reject God do not have that promise, but you have that promise. And all was but a dream of dim conception. To come to life, earth's verdant glory see. If you're here today and if you are not a Christian, let me urge you to consider the purpose of your existence. Think about last week's discussion and your view of death. And if you need prayers, we would be honored to be able to pray with you. God will bless you by helping you to see the purpose of your existence and the fact that you are in that. If in any way you're subject to God's invitation, we're going to sing a song to encourage you to come to the front and express your needs. Let's encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing.